Great. Good morning, everyone. Hope we're doing okay. Can I just welcome you along with Daniel? My name's Henry, the assistant minister here. And it's my privilege this morning to be bringing us God's word from the book of Ephesians. So if you want to grab a Bible, there's Bibles on pews. I'm sure you've all got them on your phones. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And while people flick there, it's great to see a few new faces knocking around at church. We've been welcoming lots of new people recently. That's amazing. We haven't got your details. If you'd like to stay in touch with what's going on at church, there are welcome cards on the desk by the door. We'd love to stay in touch with you. Love to keep you up to date with what's going on at St. Clement's. But let me read to us from God's Word. We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Lots of challenges there in this passage. Let me pray for us, and then we'll unpack it together. Father God, thank you for all that we've seen in the book of Ephesians. Thank you for your grace that brings us to you and brings us to each other. Thank you for your church. And we pray that you might use this time now to help us to live together in unity, in diversity. Amen. Amen. Well, this week, I read a book, managed it, read a whole book. And this book was about the impact of Christianity throughout history, on cultures, on nations. And there was a really interesting stat that came from it. And that is that Christianity is the most diverse social movement in the history of the world. About a quarter of Christians live in Europe. About a quarter of Christians live in Africa. About a quarter of the world's Christians live between Central America and South America. And the final quarter of Christians live kind of spread between North America and Asia. You just have to look around the room today to know that Christianity is an international movement. It's an international movement that keeps rolling and rolling and growing and growing and spreading and spreading. It's not just an English thing. It's not just a Western thing. It is an international movement. And that's why we need to hear and listen to what Paul's got to say to us today. Today's theme is vital for us to grasp, and that is the call to maintain unity in the midst of our diversity. And I think Paul gives us three key things
that we need to know and we need to pursue in order to maintain unity and diversity. And that is that we all have something in common. We all have something to give, and we all have something to say. We all have something in common. We all have something to give, and we all have something to say. Firstly, we all have something in common. If you look down at chapter 4, verse 1, Paul calls the church as a prisoner of the Lord. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And I think it's really striking that the next verse, he goes on straight away to talk about relationship. He goes on to talk about being a people, that living a life worthy to the calling with which you've been called is not something you go off and do on your own. It involves patience, humility, gentleness, bearing with each other in love. This living a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called is a relational thing. It involves living in community. It involves bearing with each other. And this bearing and patience is all aiming towards verse 3, which says we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that it says we are to maintain a unity. It doesn't say create unity. It says maintain unity. This is a unity that is there already. It's an objective fact, and we are called to maintain unity. Where does this unity come from? Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, you would have been with us through the first three chapters of Ephesians. And the message of Ephesians is that we are reconciled. We are reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. God in his mercy has saved us by his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, he's adopted us into his family. He's redeemed us through his son and lavished upon us grace and given us his Spirit, the deposit, guaranteeing that one day we will be with him in glory. Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our sins and he has made us alive by grace. He's called us to himself. But he's also, in doing so, called us to be part of a people, called us to be part of the church. He's torn down the dividing wall of hostility. He says, through him, through Jesus, and by one Spirit, we all have access to our God. We are part of one people, reconciled to our God, reconciled to each other. We have unity. We are part of God's family. But like any family, if your family is any at all similar to mine, we are family. We're brothers and sisters. We have unity that is there, and it is a fact, but like any family, you have to work really hard to maintain unity. If I'm not intentional with my family, we start squabbling, me and Beth are communicating, suddenly Beth's over there doing something unfair, and we're like, who's looking after the kids? You have to maintain unity. You have to be intentional about it. And it's the same with the church. We're called to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're called to maintain relationships with each other characterized by peace, patience, bearing with each other. Why is this important? Why is Paul starting here? Live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Live a life that is worthy of this salvation by grace that you have received. Well, I think it's rooted in who God is. Today is actually Trinity Sunday. Historically, the church has set this day to help remember who God is, that our God is Trinity. And the Trinity means that God is truly Father and he is truly love. And we are invited into God's eternal loving relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we're called to express that in our life together. Have a look down at verse 4 to 6, which is the foundation to this call for unity. And notice, as I read, notice all the ones. There's lots and lots of ones. If you like counting, I'm not that bothered. But if you like counting, do feel free to count all the ones. So Ephesians verses 4 to 6 says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He is over all and through all and in all. Notice the ones. There is one God and Father of all. There is one Lord. There is one hope. There is one baptism. We all have something in common. If you're here today and you're a Christian, it's not because you're a good person. It's not because you're from a certain place. We have been called and saved by grace and welcomed into God's family. And we all have this one hope in common that goes beyond our differences, that goes beyond our ethnicity, that goes beyond our backgrounds and our messy pasts. We have one thing that binds us together. But notice at the same time, There is one God, but there is one Spirit. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. There is one Father. Our God is one. He is one God, but he is three persons. Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Our God in himself is unity and diversity. He is one. There is one God. Worship one God. But our God is three persons. Three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we're going to see in the rest of Ephesians chapters 4 to 6 is quite a lot of rules. Quite a lot of ways to live out the calling we've received. And what's interesting is that if you take those rules kind of out of context, and you just take, for instance, the rules on marriage, you can easily look at those and go, it's a bit backwards. That's a bit, that perhaps doesn't fit with my culture, or that's, you know, it's a fit with the progressive ideas of our culture. But when you read it in context, you see that all the rules that flow from out of Ephesians 4 to 6 is a reflection of who our God is, unity in diversity. And in calling us to live in this certain way, he is inviting us to live out his character. He is inviting us to enjoy the relationship that he himself has enjoyed for all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he invites us through our marriages, through our life together as church, through parent-child relationships, through all sorts of ways, that's a very few that I've mentioned, but through all sorts of ways to enjoy what we've been called into. To reflect his character to the world and to reflect his character to each other. This theme of unity and diversity runs throughout the whole Bible. For instance, the rules of Leviticus. Why are they there? So a holy God can dwell with an unholy people. So that God and his people can dwell in unity and diversity. The gospel itself is a story of how the Lord Jesus Christ can be united to his people. And we look forward to that day in Revelation 21 where the city of God is dressed like a bride ready for her groom. And she is filled with people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. The story of the gospel is all about unity and diversity. Bring us under one head, Ephesians 1, verse 10, uniting all things under Jesus Christ. And that's why God calls us in Ephesians 4, 6 to live in the way he calls us to live, because of who our God is. And we are called to enjoy that together, to be invited into the relationship of the Trinity and to reflect that to the world. To reflect his character, how we can live as a whole load of different people from a whole load of different backgrounds, yet all pulling in the same directions, focused on one God, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is vital for us, back to our kind of title, to remember that we all have something in common. We all have one thing that binds us together, this one hope, this one faith that we put our trust in, the one baptism, the fact that we all enter into God's church in the same way. And that's why in our life together, it is vital that we remember the thing we have in common. It's vital that we're always remembering our hope. It's vital that we do everything we do with the gospel right at the center. We may have differences. We may have preferences. But we're all just as welcome as each other. And we put our differences and preferences aside in order to focus on the one hope that we have, in order to focus on the one thing that we have in common. Really practically, a good way to do this is, I know there's new people here, perhaps there's a few of you who are new to church, a really cool way to live out this kind of unity and diversity, remembering that we have something in common, is in community groups. As community groups, you gather once a week, not because you're busy mates, but hopefully we'll become friends, but the reason you gather as community groups is because you're gathering to center yourselves around God's word. And to push each other on to live for Jesus. That's a really key way at St. Clement's we kind of try and live out unity in diversity, to live out our unity in the Spirit. And it's also the reason why we try and focus every Sunday. We gather around the gospel. It's the reason why we sing, as Barnes said at the beginning, because we want to sing to God, but also sing to encourage each other. And remember that we all have something in common. That's the first thing. We all have something in common. Secondly, we all have something to give. We all have something to give. This week, I went on a science website. It's very exciting. I'm not a big scientist, so I felt very clever. I went on a science website, and my aim was to Well, I was procrastinating, if I'm honest. But what I ended up discovering is that there are body parts, some of you will know this anyway, that look useless or look like they perhaps are just there and they perhaps don't have a role, but actually they're really important. So, your little toe, I think it's a bit useless. I'm like, I probably could do without my little toe. But actually, your little toe is really important for helping balance. And if you lose your little toe, you're not as good at balancing. Who knew? Okay, another body part is the pink bit in your eye. That, again, I was like, what's that for? That's just there. Just makes you look good. But pink bit in your eye, it helps drain your tears away. And it helps keep your eye moving, apparently, according to this website. So if you didn't have that part of your eye, your eyes would be stuck in one place and you'd just be your eyes would be full of water the whole time. Useful, right? And another keep it body part is armpit hair. Got everyone's attention now. Armpit hair, it helps you smell nice, according to the website. There we go. I'll leave that with you. It's never helped me, gotta say. Last one. Eyebrows. They protect your eyes from all the debris that comes at you. According to the website, go Google it. Protection. But also, eyebrows are key in helping you recognize people. Apparently, studies have been done, and if you show someone a photo of, say, a famous person with no eyebrows, it's something like 100% of the people recognized it with eyebrows, and only 40% of people recognize the face without eyebrows. Again, there you go. Don't try that at home. But hey, let me get to my point, shall I? There are parts, or just as there are, let me rewind. Every part of the body has a use. No matter how small, no matter how seemingly insignificant, every part is needed. Even the appendix nowadays, scientists are saying, has a use. It stores like good bacteria which can help with medical procedures. And it's the same with the church. You might be here today and thinking, I'm not sure I've got anything to offer. Perhaps I feel small or I don't have anything to give. But what this passage says is that everyone's got something to give. Everyone's got something to offer. If you're here, you are needed. Let's see why in this passage. Paul says in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So grace, God has given all of us gifts. We are diverse people, and he's given us all gifts that we can use to build up the body. You guys will have so many gifts that I just don't have. If you're from a certain place, you will be able to connect with people that perhaps I just find it a little bit harder to connect to. If you've got certain life experiences, you'll be able to connect with people that have those similar life experiences. And in our diversity, in all our different gifts, all our different experiences, Paul's going to go on to say, we need those to build up the body. Verse 8, Paul expands on what he says. He says, therefore, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. These verses are basically saying, when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to the church so that they could grow in unity. Let's trace his thought through. What did he leave in verse 11? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So Jesus here has left ministers. He's left people to teach the gospel to the church. But what is the job of gospel preachers and ministers? Verse 12, to equip the saints, to equip the people of God for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Who does the ministry in the church? All the people. The people of God. This isn't saying that the ministers do their bit on Sunday, then off you guys go and all do the ministry and we just kind of put our feet up. Sounds quite nice. But that's not what it's saying. All the people of God, me, you, everyone, we do the ministry together. And then the ministers and the preachers have this extra responsibility of equipping the people of God to do the work of ministry. And what is the point of this? What's the goal? Verse 13. Until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The goal of serving is unity. The reason why we're all called to serve together is that we might be a united church. So tracing the logic back, we've all been given gifts. We are all needed for ministry. We all have something to give. And serving brings unity. So here's a couple of implications of that. Firstly, if this is the case, When we serve, we need to serve in a way that promotes unity. We need to, as we serve, we need to be striving for unity. I don't know about you, but when I serve, I'm a bit like, kind of want people to think I'm really good and want people to think I'm doing a good job. But the call here is that we serve in a way that strives for unity. So the call is that I serve in a way that it's not about me, it's about blessing other people. Serve in a way that says, it's not about what I do, it's about pointing to Jesus Christ. We need to serve in a way that says, it's not about how many teams I'm on or what I do, but I want to serve to bless other people. I want to help other people. We want to train other people. We want to help other people grow in their serving. We want to serve in a way that promotes this unity. Serve in a way that points away from ourselves and points to Jesus. But secondly, if you're feeling here today and you're feeling disconnected with church, I think this passage is a suggestion, gives the suggestion. One of the best ways to connect with church is to find a way to serve. It's to find a way to be part of this building up of the body of Christ. The saints are to do all the ministry and to do the work of ministry until we attain the unity of the faith. As we serve, we will grow in unity. If it was just the ministers doing the service, which it isn't at St. Clement's, our church family serves beautifully and wonderfully. But if it was just the ministers doing all the ministry, then the church would become a bit like a company. You kind of put on a show on a Sunday and people would just watch it and that'd be that. If only just a few people served, well, like a body, if your foot's not working, doesn't matter how the arms are doing, the rest of the body is hindered. So if only a few people serve, then we're not working properly as one body. But if all serve, verse 16, have a look down, second half of verse 16, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we want to grow as a church, if we want to be united, we need to serve. To do the work of ministry together as one body. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, still not sure if I have anything to give. Still not sure if I have something to offer. Well, let me give you three qualifications for serving. And the question to ask yourself is, are you fat? F-A-T. Are you faithful? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in his word? If you do, come along and serve. For F-A, are you available? Is there something you can be available for during the week? Is there something you can just turn up at? Is there something you can make yourself available for? Not are you an expert, are you available? Are you faithful, available? And thirdly, are you teachable? Faithful, available, teachable. Are you willing to learn how to do ministry? Again, not an expert. Are you just willing to be equipped, as verse 12 says, to do the work of ministry? If you fit all of those categories, and I think if you are a believer, you probably do. You are welcome to come and serve and contribute to the life and ministry at church. Let me leave that with you. Do think there's ways you can serve during the week, and there's ways to serve on Sunday as well by encouraging each other. Do you come on Sunday expecting to pray for people? Do you come on Sunday expecting to talk to people in a way which encourages them and points them to Jesus? Do you come on a Sunday expecting to encourage people by the way you engage with worship? Just in those little ways, we can be there and serve each other and help build each other up. It can be in big ways, like being part of a ministry, or it can just be that little conversation that you have with the person on the pew next to you that says, keep going, keep trusting in Jesus. Speaking of conversation, that brings us to our last point. We all have something in common, we all have something to give, and lastly, we all have something to say. And the big point of this last third of the passage is, a church that is unified is a church that speaks the truth in love. And in order to introduce this concept, I want to talk about a guy called Bruno. If those of you who are familiar with the Disney world will know the film Encanto. And in Encanto, there's a song that took the charts by storm called We Don't Talk About Bruno. Why don't they talk about Bruno? It's the question I hear you all cry. Why aren't they talking about Bruno? Because he spoke the truth. Encanto is about a magical family who use their magical powers to bless their community. And it's this kind of utopia. Everything's wonderful. Everything's good. But Bruno comes in and he gives them warnings. He told someone their fish would die and the next day dead. He told someone else they'd grow a gut. And just like they said, Bruno told the truth. He warned his family of what was coming. And instead of receiving it and responding, they rejected him. They pushed him aside. And the rest of the film, we have to go and watch, is about how that works out. But they don't like the truth. They don't like these warnings. They don't like hearing that their seemingly perfect world is not so perfect. Sound familiar at all? Feel like we can be like that too. We get a bit uncomfortable in our culture of people speaking the truth, of people warning us. Let's have a look at what Paul is calling us to, because it's important. This phrase, speak the truth in love, it's not just talking about being honest, though that's great and it's important, we should do that. It's talking about something deeper. This call for unity in verse 13 leads into verse 14, and it says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves. Our unity, it means we won't be like children, spiritually like children, so that we'll be able to stand firm. Children are fairly impressionable, aren't they? I knew a family, I'm sure you've all got similar stories to this. I knew a family who, they told their children, and this went on for a few years, that whenever the ice cream van does its jingle, that means the ice cream van's out of ice cream. I've clocked that one for later in life. And the children believed that for a few years, believe it or not. But children are impressionable, aren't they? Whether you have children or no children, you'll know children are impressionable. And this is a call to not be like that spiritually, to not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And then there's a contrast. Don't be like children. Don't be tossed about. Don't be taken in by lies. But speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That contrast is key. Don't be like children, taken in by false truth. Rather, speak the truth in love to each other. What does that look like? It means to speak in a way that is truthful. Full of the truth about Jesus. And speak in a way that points other people towards Jesus so that we grow up into him, as the verse says. Speak in a way that helps people grow up into Jesus, but also speak the truth in love. So speak in a way that points people to Jesus, but also pulls us in closer together and grows our unity. That's really hard, isn't it? I get this wrong all the time. And we all will do. I think there's two dangers that we fall into, which is avoiding, when it comes to our words, we avoid or we attack. Some of us will be prone to avoid. This is probably more like me. If something is going on that I need to speak into, a situation I need to speak into, I can easily avoid the situation, be a bit slow to speak. The problem with that, though, is that I'm actually just loving myself in that situation. I'm not showing love to other people. I'm just preserving my comfort and making life easy for me. And what that often leads to, the danger in church life, is if we just avoid situations, is it leads to things like flattery and gossip. Because we're not addressing the situation in each other's presence, but we're just kind of talking about it behind people's backs. That's the danger. And ultimately, that doesn't point to Jesus, and it creates division. It pushes people away. The other option, if you're not an avoider, perhaps your tendency is to attack. And when you attack, what you do is you raise yourself up and say, I'm the judge, you need to stop this. And in that way, we promote ourselves to judge, and we say, I'm better than you, you need to be more like me. And that pushes people away. It makes people feel inferior. It makes people feel unloved and frustrated. But there is a third option, and that is speaking the truth in love. Address a situation lovingly. Speak in a way that points to Jesus, that says, I don't need you to be more like me. I don't need you to conform to my preferences, but let's together be more like him. Let's together move. Maybe there's a situation in someone's life. How does that fit with what Jesus says? How is that like Jesus? Or maybe that's not like Jesus. Maybe you need to think about that situation in your life. Talk to a friend. I've noticed God's word says this, but this is going in your life. What do you think about that? We want to talk to people in a way that pushes them towards Jesus, but also in a way that pulls them in. We don't say, this is annoying me, clear off until you've sorted yourself out and come back. We say, let's talk about it. Let's walk through this situation together. Let's get alongside each other. Let's share where we both struggle in this area, because we all have this thing in common, that we're saved by grace. We're no better than each other. So let's talk to each other in a way that points to Jesus and pulls each other closer. To put it really simply, we need to spend our life as a church speaking about Jesus. I spend half my time just speaking about football and Disney films. But what kind of community would be if we spoke more about regularly about Jesus, about how wonderful he is, about how gracious he is, about how merciful he is? If that was part of our day-to-day conversation, we would just be regularly pointing each other towards Jesus. We need to speak about Jesus. We also need to speak like Jesus. We need to try and be like him in the way he speaks. John chapter 4 is a really good example. The woman says, Jesus says, go back to your husband, to the woman. And she turns to him and goes, I don't have a husband. And he goes, yeah, I know, you've got 5 husbands. Go back to them. And go away and read this chapter. But it's a really amazing example of Jesus showing the woman that I love you enough to speak the truth to you. But in the way I speak to you, I'm going to show you that I'm never going to stop loving you. It's a really amazing, beautiful balance that he strikes. We need to speak in a way that shows I love you enough to speak the truth to you. I love you enough to point you to Jesus. Yet, in the way we speak, we want to show I know you. I care for you. I'm with you in this. That's a bit of what it looks like to speak the truth in love. Speak in a way that points to Jesus and pulls other people in so that we are growing up, as verse 15 says, growing up into Christ. Just before we come to a close, a couple of things to really note is that this word speaking, it's an ongoing thing. It points to something that's happening all the time, speaking the truth in love, constantly speaking about Jesus, speaking like Jesus to each other. And the promise is that as we do that, we will grow in unity. It's easy right now in church when everything's quiet and nice. It's harder in a stressful situation when you're serving in the kids' minute, I don't know, whatever stressful thing you could do or something stressful's happened out the back. It's harder then, isn't it? But that's what we're called to do. The more we speak the truth in love, the more we point to Jesus and pull each other close, the more we will be a unified church, the more we will reflect God's character. So how do we foster this culture just as we close? Well, I think it starts with us. Are you the kind of person that allows people to speak truth to you? Are you willing to allow people to speak truth into your life? I think that's the best place to start. Rather than thinking, I'm going to go and speak truth to these people and help them change, rather, am I the kind of person that allows truth to be spoken to me? How do I react when someone says, is that really glorifying Jesus? Do I allow that kind of truth to be spoken to me? That's what I think is the problem in my life. Rather than my lack of wanting to speak to others, it's probably that I'm not humble enough to accept the truth when it's spoken to me. Do we invite that in our relationships, in our conversations? And I think a good way to start building towards this is, do you have one or two people in your life who are able to speak truthfully to you? My challenge to you is find one or two people in church and just say to them, speak to me. Speak the truth to me. If you see any situation in my life that doesn't point to Jesus, that isn't glorifying Jesus, speak to me. Tell me. And invite that kind of relationship. Invite that kind of walking together. Because then we're one step closer to becoming a community that speaks the truth in love. When I got married, I thought my fashion sense was pretty good. I'd look in the mirror and be like, yeah, on point. But then I met Beth, and she went, change that. eBay those shoes. Change that jumper. Burn those trousers. It was really useful. Because I couldn't see the things in my wardrobe that needed changing. But with a fresh pair of eyes, she could see, and she could see what needed changing. And she lovingly, I promise, lovingly said, would you just change those things? It would please me. And in the same way, we all need people speaking into our lives. Because I'm quite tempted to give myself a free pass when it comes to life and just, I'm all right, I'm doing okay. But other people can see things that I can't. And a community that speaks the truth in love is a community that is going to stay united and is going to grow up together into Christ. And help all of us. We don't want more people, everyone to become like me. That would be a terrible church. But we want every single person to become like Jesus Christ. Growing up into him, speaking the truth in love, so that we won't be children, so that we will stand firm, so that we will all together become more like Jesus and reflect his character to the world. The starting point is, we all have something in common. We are all saved by grace. The cross of Christ. Jesus has died to save every single one of his people. He has died to save anyone who will believe in him. So if you're not here and you're a Christian, you're invited too into this community. Anyone is welcome. Anyone who is willing to accept the blood of Jesus is welcome. And for those of us who are already in the church, who have already accepted the blood of Christ. Let's remember, we all have one thing in common, one hope, one Lord, one Savior. We all have something to give, and we all have something to say. Should we pray? Should I pray? And then we'll sing. Jesus, thank you for your amazing grace. Grace that has made us alive, that has reconciled us to your Father, reconciled us to the Lord, and reconciled us to each other. Please give us grace. Please give us strength to live as a church, to live out unity in diversity. Would we center our church life on the gospel? Would we serve together to promote the gospel? Would we speak the gospel to each other? And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.